At Yescondido United Reformed Church, we are committed to opening God's Word, the Bible, and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and His Gospel from all of Scripture. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
As always, we're very grateful you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today, and we are continuing today on Abounding Grace, our study in Romans chapter 6. And just to set a context and remember where we left off yesterday, remember that Romans chapter 6 is dealing with the struggle of the believer with the ongoing presence of sin. And he's speaking to the believer in a certain way. He's encouraging the Christian in a different kind of way than we're used to. And I suggest that many Christians often don't live in the joy of the comfort of the gospel or understand its freedom because they've not properly thought about the radical implications of grace and how wonderful the truth is of you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That statement in John 8 that Jesus said. Romans 6 is working off of that. Romans 6 is describing that. And remember yesterday, we began to unpack this verse in verse 14 of Romans 6 that said, sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That is a crucial principle all over the scripture, that the law came through Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, we contrasted and looked at the problems when somebody is putting the Christian back under a ministry of the law, putting them under the law, it's dangerous. You can have two kinds of Moses. If Moses represents the law, you can have nice Moses. It's the guy standing up there giving you all the practical ways to become your best you. It's all about improving you. And Jesus Christ is left out of the message. Then there is mean Moses. It's the old hellfire and brimstone types that just leveled everyone and condemned everyone. And it never brought the freedom of the gospel. It never talked about the new life. The pastor never brought out the new life and what Christ has accomplished so as to set us free from the law of sin and death. So Paul has been making this distinction in Romans chapter 5 and 6 of the old life in the old Adam and the new life in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made this great contrast. And he went into the purpose of the law. What was the purpose of the law? To show us our sin. The law cannot save. The law does not lead to righteousness. The law itself is unable to produce righteousness. So how is Paul speaking? How is he motivating new obedience? This is the beauty of Romans 6, dear listener. He speaks to us as being under grace. He roots it in gospel freedom. Paul says this, since Christ died for you, you died. And notice he's now describing the principle of grace reigning in the believer's life. Notice what the life of grace is, what he links that with. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. That is the greatest encouragement the apostle is giving. He is not saying, try really hard to make sure sin no longer masters you. That is the word, mastery. He just said, sin can no longer master you. Why? Because the believer is not under the law, but he has been set free. Grace is now reigning in his life. That's what he's been telling us the whole time in Romans 6. In fact, the whole Bible says this. You're not your own. That is the crucial principle for the Christian life right there. Here is what has happened to the Christian. The dominion of sin has been shattered. You've experienced this. When you sin under the law, what happens? You're condemned, and there's real power to do that. What the apostle wants you to realize is that the power to condemn is gone through the cross. This all anticipates Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The power of sin, the dominion of sin, has been abolished through the cross. The old Adam, the old self, has been killed. You've been raised brand new. You say, well, hold on, Pastor. What about this awful ongoing struggle I have? Let me capture this as what I left off yesterday with the story of Rosaria Butterfield. She wrote a book recently called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It's a remarkable story, well worth your time. She was a leftist lesbian professor at a university who hated Christianity and Christians. And there was a recent article in Christianity Today that was called My Trainwreck Conversion. And I want you to listen today on Abounding Grace to how she describes her former life, what happened to her, and now by grace, what she now is. She says, I continued reading the Bible, all the while fighting the idea that it was inspired. But the Bible got to be bigger inside me than I. It overflowed into my world. I fought against it with all my might. Then one Sunday morning, I rose from the bed of my lesbian lover, and an hour later, I sat in a pew at the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. Conspicuous with my butch haircut, I reminded myself that I came to meet God, not fit in. The image that came in like waves of me and everyone I love suffering in hell vomited into my consciousness and gripped me in its teeth. I fought with everything I had. I did not want this. I did not ask for this. I counted the costs and I did not like the math on the other side of the equal sign. But God's promises rolled in like sets of waves into my world. One Lord's Day, Ken preached on John 7:17, if anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. This verse exposed the quicksand in which my feet were stuck. I was a thinker. I was paid to read books and write about them. I expected that in all areas of life, understanding came before obedience, and I wanted God to show me on my terms why homosexuality was a sin. I wanted to be the judge, not one being judged. But the verse promised understanding after obedience. I wrestled with the question, did I really want to understand homosexuality from God's point of view, or did I just want to argue with him? I prayed that night that God would give me the willingness to obey before I understood. I prayed long into the unfolding of day. When I looked in the mirror, I looked the same. But when I looked into my heart through the lens of the Bible, I wondered, am I a lesbian, or has this all been the case of mistaken identity? If Jesus could split the world asunder, divide marrow from soul, could he make my true identity prevail? Who am I? Who will God have me to be? Then one ordinary day I came to Jesus, open-handed and naked. In this war of worldviews, Ken was there, Floyd was there, the church that had been praying for me for years was there. Jesus triumphed. And I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything that I loved, but the voice of God sang a sanguine love song in the rubble of my world. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, he could make right my world. I drank tentatively at first, then passionately of the solace of the Holy Spirit. I rested in private peace, then community, and today in the shelter of a covenant family where one calls me wife and many call me mother. I've not forgotten the blood of Jesus surrendered for this life. And my former life lurks in the edges of my heart, shiny and still like a knife. That is an amazing account. My train wreck conversion. The book is called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert by Rosaria Butterfield. That is a vivid illustration of Romans 6. And if you can look at Romans 6 through the lens of this woman, Rosaria, leaving her lesbian lifestyle and coming to Christ in repentance and faith, hearing his voice stronger than losing everything she loved in the old life, and then saying, there it is, my old life lurking in the edges of my heart, shiny and still like a knife. If you see what happened to her, if you understand what happened to her, you get Romans 6. How does Paul speak to someone like Rosaria? She's come to Christ. She's believed the gospel. How does the Lord want her spoken to? Inwardly, she says the old life lurks. It's like a knife. She hates it. It's painful to look back upon. She knows that. So if she ever struggles with thoughts of the former patterns of sin, does the Lord want her beat over the head with the ministry of the law and condemnation? Not at all. This is the beauty of the Christian life. The Lord speaks to her as free. It's a perfect illustration of what Paul has been saying, of what radical grace does in the life of someone who's been justified. You see, Paul is dealing with the problem of ongoing sin, the struggle of ongoing sin, yes, in the life of the believer. The presence of sin still remains. Its dominion has been shattered, but the presence of it remains. John Owen once said, "Sin is still acting and laboring to bring forth the deeds of the flesh." He says, "The dominion of sin has been broken through the cross and no longer has a reign in the life of the believer. But the presence, influence, and rebellion of sin cannot be abolished in this life. The nature of sin does not change in sanctification, but its status in us is radically altered. The controlling force or power is not effective." And that's what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 6. You're free as a believer. Therefore, act like it. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What is the old man? Well, the old man, Ephesians says, is dead in trespasses and sins. What is the new man? Paul says it here, alive from the dead to righteousness. And this is the beauty. The dominion of sin is broken. And Paul says the Christian is no longer under the condemnation, being under the law, but now the principle of grace is reigning in his life. So this is giving us real hope and real encouragement in the struggle, isn't it? Now, how do you feel when I make the statement here, quoting scripture, you're not under law, but under grace? That make you nervous? Some pastors I know won't even say it for fear of where it might lead. But I'm saying to you today on Abounding Grace, this is absolutely crucial for understanding what the new life is. But Paul knew that this would sound really radical to people. And what does Paul go back to again? Notice what he says in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. It's the same argument. Somebody's coming along. Paul anticipates it. Paul, I can't believe you just said what you did. You just killed any good use of the law. You took it completely away from us. And without it, you will promote lawlessness. Put it this way. Can you imagine, Paul, if we told people that they're no longer under the law, but under grace? Have you seen what happens to those when you take away the restraint? How could you say such things? And I believe Paul would say, agreed. God is not throwing out the law. But in God's salvation by grace, you don't understand it. Grace doesn't work that way. Notice how he deals with this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? You're making the assumption that if one comes under grace, there's neutrality. That's how we think. We have sin on one end, grace on the other. Here I stand in the sovereign middle. Paul says, You are either brought into one or you remain in the other. You are either in the old Adam, you're still dead in trespasses and sins, in darkness, slaves to sin. And if that's the case, if one is living his life as a slave to sin, controlled by it, mastered by it, never turning, the reality is that sin is leading him to eternal death. But in contrast, a Christian has come to Christ. He's died with Christ. He's been raised with Christ. And thus he has died to sin. That means he's become a slave to Christ. And that changed life brings you to be yoked with a new master, not sin, but Christ. You understand why Paul was calling people to obedience, saying things like, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice he talks about being purchased and being owned. You're no longer your own. You're brought under a brand new master. He's the one. He is the one to whom you bow. He's the one whom you serve. So this is a very important issue for the Christian life, isn't it? It's not an issue of telling a Christian to continue in that old way. It can't be. Why? Well, the answer is this. You're either a slave of one or the other. One pastor tells a story one day of walking down the street in Los Angeles, and he saw this man riding his bicycle, and on the sidewalk next to him, as he was walking by, on this man's chest, as this guy was riding by on the bicycle, was a sign. And the front part said, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. As he passed by, this pastor turned around and he saw a sign on his back. And it said, whose slave are you? That's very important. This is why it's impossible for a Christian who has been born again, who's been given life in the heart, who's passed from death to life, who now has come out of the old self, been raised brand new with Christ, died to sin, having been buried with Christ, it's impossible for him to go on living in perpetual sin. There's a distinction. We're not talking about struggling against sin. I'm talking about continuing in a pattern of unconfessed, hardened, unrepentant sin and never turning. So this is a very important thing that the Apostle Paul is outlining for us. This is what he is explaining for us. The Christian has sin's dominion broken. I think I've said before on Abounding Grace, but I used to love to go preach at rescue missions. Rescue missions were amazing places to go. People were so gripped in sin. They were in bondage to sin, drugs, and alcoholism. And every time I would just test the audience and say, how many of you really want to be freed from this? Every single hand went up. It wasn't that they didn't want to be freed. They wanted to be freed. They understood the misery of it. The problem was they were totally enslaved to the sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his gospel, had to free them from that slavery. And as I would preach the gospel, as I would talk to people about hope, as I would talk to people about the power of Christ's resurrection, you could see, you could hear, you could listen to them think a lot about the person and the work of Christ, and I believe some of them were set free. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the message of Christ and him crucified. This is what the Lord uses to set people free. And the reality for the Christian is that sin's dominion is broken and you've been united to Jesus Christ. And you see, I love here how Paul is overwhelmed with grace. The Apostle Paul praises God at this point in Romans 6. This is what he says, but God be thanked. You see what drove Paul's life? It was a life of joy and understanding how wonderful the Lord had been to him. This is what drives all obedience. Tears of thanksgiving for the amazing love that God has shown to us in setting us free because we would have never done it. Under the law, dear listener, we're trying desperately to free ourselves, We're trying desperately to measure up to God's standard, and you can't do it. And the power of condemnation is what reigns. It's sad. It's sad. But when we understand how wonderful the doctrine of God's saving grace is, you know what the first thing you're going to say is? I was explaining this to a lady one time, and the first thing she said to me was, well, if it's true that God does the work of setting us free and freeing us from bondage, I'm sure going to live a thankful life. I said, you got it. That's Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. That's what you are. There's something that now happens from the heart. That didn't happen under the law. People didn't try to keep it with a motivation to love God from the heart. But what was always the promise that God would do? God would circumcise the heart. He would give a new birth. And the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 30, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. That is the strange kind of paradox of the whole thing. We have to be delivered from the law and its condemnation. And when we're joined to Christ, we, by his power in the life of sanctification, are given to honor and desire what the law requires. As redeemed, we love the law. We establish the law because by Christ, we've been set free from its condemnation to now honor it as new creatures in him. Paul says, that used to be you living in darkness. But God be thanks and praised, he dealt with that bondage in Christ and has set you free. And that knowledge in the gospel, now penetrating the mouth and the heart, drives us to present our members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Let your body parts, Paul says, that once were enslaved to sin, now be for righteousness. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to grow more and more in holiness. I love verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness for holiness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Every godly saint knows that when he looks back over his life, over the course of his life, when he used to live for himself, he is ashamed now even to think of the things that he used to do and be involved with. That's the test. Are you ashamed of your former ways? Do you see it? Paul says, consider. Consider that having been set free from sin, your master, that sin controlling you, being a slave to it, now having become slaves to God all by his grace, you have fruits to holiness. You have life now with true freedom to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's freedom, dear listener. And coming to Jesus, you've been delivered from the law of sin and death in order that you may serve him in great joy, true joy. And guess what's going to happen at the end of that road, that narrow path of being in Jesus? You're going to enjoy everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? People are either traveling down one path or the other. Listener, you're traveling down one path or the other with two totally different destinies. One will end in eternal condemnation. The other will end in eternal life, in glory, and in bliss. Paul says, come to Christ today. Come to him and enjoy this freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, says Jesus. Recognize what the gospel brings. Now live and be what you are, having come to Christ. You see, for the wages of sin, Paul says in verse 23, is death. That's what it's going to bring. Death physically, death eternally. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of Christ in us. This is our hope that Jesus has shattered the dominion of sin by his powerful work on the cross and has set us free with his truth to now live as new creatures in him. So that's the calling. Live now and be who Christ has raised you up to be as a brand new creature in him. So that's the question I leave today on Abounding Grace. Where do you stand, dear listener? Are you free or are you in bondage? Do you see or are you blind? Amazing grace, I once was blind, but now I see. God has saved a wretch like me. I hope, dear listener, you've come to Christ and are enjoying the freedom that his gospel brings. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.